This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
This morning we are talking about hope, and we're going through this series. We're going through this series of hope that doesn't disappoint. And if you've had a year like me, it's been a year of disappointments. It's been a year of disappointments. Disappointment in many different ways, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But we as a nation, we are struggling to be united. We are struggling. And so we envision that this would be a great time for us to take a look at God's Word and to find some hope. Whether we're divided about mass, whether we're divided about anti-racism, whether we're divided about politics, or when is the right time to begin school and how to begin school, there's many different opinions out there, and the information continues to change. And so we need hope. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be agents of hope. Agents of hope. That's what we are to be. We are to be carriers of this hope. The church is in the business of hope. And I hope to bring to you the clear and persuasive understanding of what God's Word tells us to do as we move forward, how we can move forward in hope, because we need to. So I have a question for you. Have you lost hope? Have you lost hope? Have you been in a situation in your lifetime to where you found things to be hopeless? Have you been in a place where you have even questioned hope? Questioned hope. You know, and I think about that, I think back to when I was 12 years old. I was 12 years old and I was going on my first elk hunt with my dad and some of his buddies. And he got me dressed up, and he got me the gear that I needed. He got me, we're going to be hunting elk in October in the White River National Forest, and he got me some steel-toed boots, just what you need exactly, and to be walking around in snow. Feet were freezing during that time, the steel-toed boots. And we didn't know much of anything, but we had these fanny packs on that had some dried apples and some raisins, and we happened to throw in some waterproof matches in there. And we set off for our hunt outside of camp, started walking and walking. We found some elk tracks going down into this canyon, and we just followed them. We were on the hooves of some elk. And we got down in the bottom of this canyon, and we realized it's a lot easier to go down in a canyon than it is to go up in a canyon, especially in mid-calf snow. Well, we continued, we're thinking that canyon's eventually going to lead us out. And one of the other hunting partners who had never hunted before, this guy named Mike, he followed us. We followed deeper and deeper and deeper down this canyon, following the river deeper and deeper and deeper to where it became a box canyon. We can't get out. So we kept thinking, if we keep going downhill, downstream, we'll eventually come out. And we keep following and following, and it is getting darker and darker. And all we have is this fanny pack with some apples and raisins that are long gone and our empty canteens of water. We kept going. Again, I'm 12 years of age. This is our first elk hunt for the three of us, and we decide, we pull over to the side as it's getting dark. We're going to have to stay the night out because we can't get out of this box canyon. And so we gathered some firewood. We're gathering some firewood, and then all of a sudden we hear this shooting, boom, boom, real close. And this guy, this third hunter, Mike, is shooting in the air because he thinks he can hear a helicopter coming to save us. He's hallucinating. And I'm watching as a 12-year-old, like, what is going on with this wide-eyed man with a rifle in his hands shooting in the air? Well, we were by a waterfall, and he started hearing things and projecting things that were happening that were not happening. So my father pulls us together. As we manage to build a fire, a bunch of novices out in the woods, we get a fire started with those waterproof matches, and a fire brought some security to us. And my dad, I looked at my dad, I'll never forget, I asked him, I said, Dad, are we going to make it out? Are we going to die here? A 12-year-old asking an honest question. I was questioning hope that we were going to be able to make it out. My dad did something that any wise man would do when he doesn't know what to do. And he said, well, let's pray. And so we prayed. And that night we took turns watching the fire, taking fire watch. And later on that we got up in the morning and we started our continued hiking out of this box canyon. There was times where we had to hand each other's gun and hold on to each other who got across the river to get across an edge of a cliff to continue on our path down. We continued marching down. It's now, there's no more snow. There's cottonwoods. There's dry leaves on the ground. And finally we end up in a city that was 4,500 feet lower in elevation than where we started. We hitchhiked a ride back up to camp, and we got back up to snow later on that day. We'd been out of camp for almost 2 days, and they were ready to call the search and rescue on us. I felt like I was questioning hope at that time. I felt like I didn't know if I was going to make it. And there's some people in this room, and there's some people at home in your live stream that you question hope. You challenge hope. You wonder if hope exists. Is this as good as it gets? Is this as good as it can get? I talked to a friend of mine who's the principal over at Rocky Mountain High School. And I was talking to him, and I've just been encouraging him with prayers throughout the springtime and texts. And I say, man, I appreciate you being a strong leader in our city, in our community. But I remember when I was on your parents' information task force several years ago, and just you were talking about how the school fund, the school district, and each school is drastically underfunded for mental health. And anxiety was the number one culprit of that. So many kids arriving to school trying to get an education with anxious hearts and anxious hands and anxious minds. And I said, is that still true? And he says, more than ever, you know, with what's happened this past year, with the virus, what's happened this past year, with the riots and the protesting, it's got these kids so hurting and so confused, these teenagers, trying to make sense of life that is challenging in itself as a teenager. Kids have never been more connected, but yet feel so disconnected. Social media is not helping them to feel connected. It's actually has an adverse effect a lot of times. And so he says, you know, when this summer, as a lot of club sports have been going on, kids have been canceled, and which is looming a cancellation probably for the fall. And the kids are just losing, each one of these kids are losing chunks of hope along the way. And not everyone has a reservoir of hope that's the same. Some people have smaller reservoirs of hope, and it's quickly evaporating. You know, this year, 2020, was a year that my wife and I had been looking forward to for ever since my daughter Jamie was born, my youngest daughter Jamie. I've got three gorgeous daughters, Olivia, Emma, and Jamie, and they're beautiful inside and out. And when Jamie was born, we envisioned when someday she would be graduating high school. And we did the math, and we realized it was 2020. And we realized that was going to be the same year that Olivia graduated college. And so we've been anticipating this year being a great year of celebration. A year that Olivia graduated college, and that Jamie graduated high school, that I turned 50, all within a few weeks of each other. And that we would celebrate 25 years of marriage just this past week. This was to be a year of celebration. It ended up being a year of cancellation and being a year of open heart surgery. It's been quite a year. It's been a funky year. And I know you all, each of you have your own stories to that. It's been different. It's been odd. It's been frustrating. It's been confusing. And the Lord is aware of everything that's going on with each one of us. So with that, I want to bring some definition to what does hope even mean? What does hope even mean? A lot of times when we use hope, we talk about we hope for a good day. We hope it's going to be a good day. I hope that preacher this morning can have something worthwhile to say. I hope dinner's going to be good tonight. Well, a feeling of hope can mean a feeling of expectation or desire for something to happen. But in the Bible, it has a different definition, and that is, in the Greek, it uses the word elpis, a looking forward to in confident expectation. A looking forward to in a confident expectation. This is something that you can hold fast to. And so if your hopes are being broken, a lot of times it's hurting and it's breaking. I want us to find a way that we can find hope that is secure, that is lasting, that perseveres. And let's look to God's word for that. So where do I find hope? Is my first question that as I look through this passage that we went through, these 13 verses in chapter 15 of Romans, where do I find hope? The world offers a bunch of lies that we entertain. If I have just enough money, if I have more than enough money, then I hope that I can retire someday. Then I hope that we can actually be an upstanding family. Then I can actually make it a little bit more on the popular side of things at school if I have enough money. And we know often for many of us that the amount of money that you make is usually the amount of money you spend. We don't look at money with a Christ worldview, a biblical worldview of how to handle money. So we look to the lies of money. We also look to the lies of love, chasing love. Chasing love and the affections of another person. That would be the hope that I need to keep making it on, to make it this next day. The hope that I'm looking for is in another person. They'll supply everything that I need. That's where I need to put my hope. That's where I need to put my focus. That's where I need to put my energies. That's where I need to put my drive, is in other people. It's another lie. Drugs and alcohol has been a false hope for many people, especially during this pandemic when alcohol sales is through the roof. People are looking to find hope by leaving the world of reality. These are lies. These are lies. The truth is where we find hope is in God's word. This is truth. This is truth, and we can find that as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that Wes already read for us. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope. We might find hope. Paul's writing this. He's already quoted one Old Testament passage in verse 3. That comes from Psalm 69, which is a real messianic psalm. I'll read it for you. Verse 3 says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." That comes from Psalm 69. Paul's quoting that. He's referencing how Scripture has voice for us today. So I looked at a help from Tim Keller, and he shared some helpful things as we look to God's word for being our hope. And he identified that one of those is the Scriptures are entirely applicable to today. All the Scriptures are entirely applicable to today. And we see that through Paul quoting Psalm 69. The past was written to teach us. In other words, anything preserved in Scripture is preserved to teach us something. When Paul says everything, he is teaching what is known as the plenary inspiration or absolute inspiration of the Bible. Every bit of it is designed by God for us, and every bit has lessons and has applications. The Scriptures are entirely applicable to today. Secondly, the Scriptures are centered on Christ. The Scriptures are centered on Christ. Paul's ability to quote Psalm 69 and apply it to Christ reminds us that basically all of the Scriptures is about Jesus. And Jesus himself told the disciples on the road to Emmaus that all the Scriptures was about him. And you can find that in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. All the Scriptures are about him. And lastly, what the Scriptures are is, if used properly, the Scriptures will increase hope. The Scriptures will increase hope when used properly. The two ways in which Scripture does this are through endurance, which means the Bible calls us to hard work and to discipline. Pastor Tommy Nelson, he has a famous quote of saying, "Scripture will not lend its fruit to the lazy." Scripture will not lend its fruit to the lazy. So it comes through hard work and discipline. And then it also comes through encouragement, which means the Bible makes incredible, precious promises found here that encourages us. If we are willing to listen both to its commands and its promises, it increases our hope. It can't help but to do so. So where do we look? Where do we find hope? We find it in God's Word. We find it right here in God's Word. And if you've been a Christian that has been struggling for some time through this pandemic, check your nutrition. Check what is it you're bringing into your mind. The daily news feed will not bring you hope. Scripture brings hope. So that's where you go to find hope. It's God's Word. Secondly, who do I go to for hope? That's another question I thought of. Who do I go to for hope? Now, some of the lies that the world that we entertain is you can go to your significant other, your spouse. As a premarriage counselor, this is a time that I bring some focus for the young couple who is madly in love and will never envision ever being divorced or anything like that. They're just they're idealistic in the biggest ways. And so it's a time for me to address the fact that, hey, don't ask too much of your partner. Don't ask your partner to be your Jesus. Don't go to your partner with your worries and your weighed down concerns and your stressed out times, your conflicts, time after time after time, asking them to be your rescuer, your savior. They weren't built to do that. They weren't built to be that person for you. They're meant to be your complement. They're meant to be your lover, to be your partner in life, to be your partner in ministry. We have to spend some time in that, deconstructing their expectations for one another. There is someone that you are to go to that is infallible. Second lie is that people go online searching for truth, searching for hope, searching for answers. Give me something to hope in. And you can find a whole lot of phony business out there online. Lastly, some people can even come to church, coming to a pastor looking for hope and all the wrong reasons. And they can walk away greatly disappointed. What a boring service that was. How disappointing that message was. There's one foolproof person you can go to for hope, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the one person that will not disappoint. He will never disappoint. Let me read to you in verses 5 through 6 a prayer that Paul prays for the people in Rome, the Christians in Rome. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one voice is probably they're worshiping in song. They're singing together in one voice, one song, together, united. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Now this is a beautiful thing that Christ has welcomed us. He has accepted us. Christ has accepted us. Christ, the Holy Son of God, when we walk together in repentance and faith and receive Jesus into our lives, we are welcomed by Jesus. We are accepted by Jesus. And so Paul is instructing the church of Rome, who has different types of Christians coming in the next two verses, coming together in one room to celebrate. And he says, accept one another, welcome one another, and do it unto the Lord, which would make him happy. Do it that would please God. That's how you bring glory to God. Something that would be pleasing to God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. This is important because as we look at who this audience is, it's a mixed group of people. We see this in verse 8 and 9. It reads, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. That's to the Jews. Christ came as a servant to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That's one group of the audience. And then the second group is verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For his mercy. So Christ is the hope for all people, as we see in Romans chapter 15. He's the hope for all people. He is the one Lord, the new command, the new covenant for one group of people, his church. First to the Jews to show his truthfulness, and second to the Gentiles to show his mercy. And then Paul goes on to share five different scripture citations to prove this from the scriptures. Read with me in verse 9. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. He quotes Psalm 18:49 and 2 Samuel 22:50 there. Next he quotes Deuteronomy 32:43. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Next, and again, Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. 12, he quotes Isaiah 11:10. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule of the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles, what? Hope. Hope. Jesus is who we go to when we're looking for hope, and it is secured for us in Scripture that it is for all people. And Paul is advising the church of Rome, saying, come together and accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. And we need to do the same thing for us today in our church, accepting one another and showing God that he is a God of mercy. He is a God of truth. So it gets me to my last question. How do we get hope? We know where to go, his word. We know who to go to, is Jesus. How do we get this hope? You receive it. You receive it. And we get this beautiful, beautiful verse that we often close a lot of our services with, and that's verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So there's a so that there that is asking us to behave, to enact. He doesn't just leave it, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. He says in believing, you have to actualize your faith, your trust, your belief that God is who he is, that he is the God of hope. And that he's going to fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And Christians, church, this is where God is calling us to be agents of hope. If our world, if our nation ever needs some hope, it needs the church to be the leader, to stand up and say, we have hope. We have hope because of what he has provided, and we receive it. It's not something that we can muster up. It's not something that we can conjure up. For Christians, this is something that we can oftentimes forget, be forgetful people, and we forget the fundamentals of presenting ourselves before God. We wake up a little bit earlier. We prioritize him in the day. Maybe it's at noon that you prioritize him, and you come to him and you say, Jesus, thank you for this day. You've given me breath. You've given me this day. You didn't have to, but you did. And I praise you for it. I praise you for it. And so now as I open up your word, speak to me. Speak to me what I need to hear from you so that I can be aware of how you want to use me today to bring a little hope to someone, to this world. And we abide in Jesus. Remember John 15? We abide. We come next to him. We sink up next to him. We are his vine that is grafted. We are his branch grafted into his vine, who is Jesus is. As Christians, we become forgetful people and we forget to do that. It's so important to do this. So important to do this. We have relationship with Jesus through this. We know what he is saying. We pause, we be silent as we're reading, and we hear him speaking to us. And then we pray, and we speak our hearts to him. We give him our concerns. We give him our anxious thoughts. And we're known by God. If you're not a Christian yet, maybe you don't understand what this is, and I want you to know that there is a God who does love you, and there is a God where we will all stand one day and give account for how we lived our lives, and we'll be judged by him. There's one advocate for us, and that is Jesus. There's one advocate for us, and that is Jesus, and he can advocate for us if we have placed our faith and we have repented of our sins and we walked in accordance with him. There's one, and that's Jesus. But if you don't have Jesus, you have no advocate. You have no testimony to bear witness that you are holy enough, that you are righteous enough to be in the presence of God. Your church attendance, the amount of money you give, how nice you are, that does not allow you entrance and to be in peace with God. There's only one, that's Jesus. It's as if you're trusting your works of righteousness, your good deeds, your nice thoughts, your good behavior. It's as if you were standing on the shore of California with a snowball in your hand, and you're looking out at sea, and you're going to try and hit the island of Hawaii. It may make it to the second wave barrier, and you fall painfully, woefully short. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus, it's Jesus that's a bridge to Hawaii, not your efforts, that you'll fall painfully short. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just remain here so we have conversation with you at the end of our service. You know, just remain in your seats. But for those of us, as an illustration that to be reminded of is when we read this passage, Romans chapter 15:13, may the God of all peace and joy, you know, may he fill you. In believing, may he fill you. And so like this, some of us are Christians walking around a little bit dry because it's been a while since we've met with Jesus and realized the promises, the truth found in his word that encourages, that causes us to believe. God is pouring into us. He is pouring peace and joy into us as we read his word, as we meet with Jesus. And he fills us. He fills us so that we are full of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So Christian, what does that look like? It means that you are walking full, so that when you engage with a stranger on an airplane, you can sit down and sit next to them and be considerate and say hello, and then you can just, they may be anxious about the flight. They may be anxious about the virus, and you can tip your head back and close your eyes and pray and just receive the peace and the joy of God, knowing that he is going to bring it to the full in your belief. And you just slosh a little bit onto that person sitting next to you. You're just sloshing hope on people. You may have a friend who has driven you, you've commiserated about anxiety. Yeah, I'm so worried about the schools not opening. I'm so worried about if the university is ever going to say anything back to us about if they're going to open up classes, or if it's going to be online, or if I'm going to be able to go back to work, or if I'm going to be, I'm just anxious. I don't have anything to plan for. I don't have anything to hope for. I don't know. Tomorrow's going to be a different day, and you can be prepared for these conversations, can't we? Because it is the conversation. You know it's coming day after day. And instead of being a commiserate of anxiety, you can engage with God and say, I know I'm anxious about this. What does your word have to say about it? And the word says, cast all your anxious thoughts onto me, before I care for you. And so you can share that with your friend who is looking for you to commiserate in this sorry boat of anxiety. And you can say, you know what? I felt that too. I felt anxiety and I went to God with it. I went to God with it. And you're starting to slosh a little bit on top of this person over here. You're sloshing hope because you're saying Scripture directed me to give it to God. And maybe I didn't feel better right there in the moment, but day after day, moment after moment, it has its influence to where you're encouraged by God's word. You're encouraged by the truth. And it gives you something to hope in, an anchor that will not let go, an anchor that will hold you faster in the storms and difficulties of life. This is the hope that we are called to be agents of hope for. Not to be people who are curmudgeon and just disappointed and disappointed after hope, after broken hope, after broken hope. We can stand on God's promises and know we have a steadfast hope in Jesus, in His Word, and we receive it. This is the hope that we can believe in. This is the hope we can share in. This is the hope we can pronounce. This is the hope that we can walk forward to people and slosh it on them because we're overwhelmed with it. It is spurting forth. Overflowing is the word I want to use. We're overflowing with hope because we've met with God and trusted in His name. Hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And we are called to slosh this hope on one another. We are called to live this life in abundance. We are called to be carriers and purveyors of this hope, agents of hope. May we do so faithfully. Would you guys pray with me now? Father, I pray for my friends here in this room that as we look at your word, that we are directed, that we can see that you're a God of hope. You state it. You state it very clearly for us to see, to believe in. We ask that, God, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. That, God, we could look to you when we are disappointed time after time. We could look at you and say, God, what are you doing in this moment? What are you calling us to be? May we not waste this time that you have given us, this unique time in history, to be an agent of hope, to slosh hope on one another, to slosh hope on people who are hurting and broken and ready to check out. God, could you use someone like us? Could you use those times as we devote to you daily in your word and prayer, that we could believe you could use a person like me? That you could use a person like Betty Cooper. That you could use a person like a child. So, Father, we bring our broken nation to you. We don't feel united. We lift it to you. We lift our world leaders to you. We lift President Trump to you, his cabinet. We lift our local politicians. We know this is challenging times for challenging decisions. So, God, we look to you as our hope, as our anchor, that we can find purpose during this time. We can find opportunities to share the hope that we have within you, Jesus. We love you. And we give you our time. We give you our worship with one voice. We want to sing of a living hope. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.